You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series, Lord, Change Me. Today, we're going to be looking at the life of Paul to give us a better understanding of why we go through suffering here in this life. Our scripture text starts in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Today's message is entitled, Growing Through Suffering.
Been on an elders retreat, myself and Roddy Connor, who was up here on a platform just a little bit ago here at our Apopka campus. And our elders, we spent some time talking about a question, and I put the question in your outline as well. What does it mean to grow deeper spiritually? What does it mean to grow deeper spiritually? That's one of the things that we care a lot about, helping people grow. What does it mean to grow deeper spiritually? What does someone look like when they're doing that? Does that mean we know a lot about the Bible? Or that we pray for long periods of time? Or we give away sizable sums of money? Or we're tirelessly serving the needs of the underprivileged, the undervalued, and the under-resourced people of our world? Well, no doubt, spiritual formation encompasses all those areas and more. But that's not the heart of growing deeper in your relationship with God. Those are significant above-the-surface behaviors that we exhibit, but they have to be supported by something unseen, something more substantial, if they are to last. But where does that unseen, substantial depth come from? How is that cultivated in our life? What is the process God uses to eradicate false beliefs from our hearts, which will in turn transform our thinking, which will then heal our emotions, and then give birth to constructive behaviors? Well, in this series that we started in January called Lord, Change Me, that's what we've been trying to get at. How do we make changes that last? Where does authentic change and breakthrough growth come from? Well, I'm happy to tell you today, there is a definite answer that the Bible gives to these questions, but you're not going to like it. You ever had to give somebody an answer that you knew they weren't going to like? It's no fun, is it? Imagine being in my shoes today, telling hundreds of people in three different services here at our Apopka campus and telling our Mount Dora campus an answer of how God grows us and deepens us that absolutely nobody wants to hear. You know, this is one of those messages, as I prepared it, I thought to myself, I would make a great Walmart greeter. I'd be really good at that. But alas, I'm not at Walmart. I'm here. And I have no choice but to tell you this. This is my duty. Here's how a prominent follower of Jesus named Paul, someone who was very close to Christ, stated his desire to attain that closeness and depth in Jesus. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Right? That's a good thing. I want to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There it is. The word right in the middle of that statement, nobody likes, nobody wants to hear. What is that word right in the middle? Suffering. Suffering. A favorite teacher and author of mine says that he was once a part of a survey team on spiritual formation. And they asked thousands of people in the process of this survey, when did you most grow spiritually? What was going on in your life? What was the factor that helped produce growth in you the most? Anybody want to guess? What was the number one factor that people said produced spiritual growth in their life? Yeah. Suffering, pain. pain, difficulty, problems. That's how most people have grown the most, through suffering, through loss, through pain, through problems. Isn't that good news? That makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? I mean, it's not a very good recruiting pitch, is it? Come and suffer for Jesus. But of course, this is right in line with what the writers of Scripture often say. Another New Testament writer named James puts it like this in James chapter 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, spiritual growth and depth is not mostly a matter of getting more information, although reliable information is very important. Spiritual formation is not a matter of showing up to the right place at the right time with all the right people, although worship and study together with other believers can be tremendously gratifying and inspiring. Spiritual formation is not about taking a spiritual gift survey or a personality temperament assessment or a strengths finder, although discovering your spiritual gifts and understanding what makes you uniquely you is extremely important and valuable information to understand. What every writer, what every voice in the Scriptures consistently say is this: if you want to go deep with God, one of the things you can expect is you will have problems. You will face trials of many kinds. You will experience loss. You will enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. The great spiritual leadership writer Oswald Chambers wrote, "Before God can use a man greatly, He must wound him deeply." Now that you know this, let me ask you, how many of you right now, today, either have a problem or are enduring a trial or you've experienced a loss or you're currently suffering? Show of hands on this one. Show of hands on that one. Mount Dora, show of hands on that one. Very good. Now, if you don't currently have a problem, how many of you know where you can go get one? Know that? Where you can get one? Okay. That's just pretty much everybody here. So, congratulations, you are absolutely in perfect position to grow deeper in your relationship with God. Listen to me, you are on the fast track to being transformed. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, closest to you right now, and say congratulations on your problem. Go ahead and tell them that. Congratulations on your problem. Johnny Erickson Tata says this. She says, "When life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, imitating Him, quoting Him, speaking of Him, but only in suffering will we know Jesus. We learn things about God through suffering that we can't learn any other way." So, here's what we want to do today. We're going to open up our Bibles. If you brought your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a few verses from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, and I want you to see something amazing that Paul writes and what's going on in his life as he writes these words. Verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Now, we're going to get into Paul's mind a little bit in this message, and to do that, I need to explain what one psychologist named Albert Ellis calls the ABCs of emotional life. This is kind of a model for understanding how people respond the way they do in the circumstances that they're in. Dr. Ellis says that the letter A stands for, and if I don't spell this right, it'll be up on the screen, antecedent. Oh, already misspelled it. It's a D or a antecedent. An antecedent, that's just a fancy word to describe the things that happen to us. This is my circumstances. This is my situation. C stands for consequences. Consequences. This is how I feel about, this is how I feel and react about my circumstances. This is the way I respond to the situations I find myself in. Now, here's what Dr. Ellis says. The great illusion in life is that the things that happen to me, my circumstances, control my outcome. That my circumstances dictate what I think and what I feel. So, if good things happen to me, if I get a promotion, if I get a raise, if it's a pleasant day, if someone pays me a compliment, then I feel good. If something bad happens, then I'm down. I had a family member tell me last weekend that she had a bad sneeze one day last week and it ruined her whole day. I'm not making that up. How can a sneeze go that wrong, right? You see, when we live like this, then this is always at the mercy of that. But my how I feel, how I act, will always be determined by my circumstances, all right? But we only have the A and the C. What letter are we missing here? The B stands for beliefs. My beliefs about what happened to me. It is my beliefs about what happened to me that ultimately determine the outcome. It is my beliefs that determine the way I think, which will in turn determine the way I feel, which will in turn determine the way I behave. This explains why two different people can be precisely in the same situation, can experience the identical circumstances, and have polar opposite responses, because where they differ is their beliefs. This, for example, is the primary difference between cats and dogs. Did you know that? A dog looks at his circumstances and says, "You feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you care for me, you must be God." A cat looks at its circumstances and says, "You feed me, you pet me, you shelter me, you care for me, I must be God." Same circumstances, different beliefs, completely different consequences. So here's Paul. Here's Paul's situation as he writes to the church in Philippi. He says, here's my antecedents. I'm in chains, meaning he's in prison. He doesn't want to be in prison. Not many people I know of want to be in prison. He wants to be out preaching the gospel unhindered, but he can't because he's in chains. Not only that, he doesn't know what the outcome of his situation is going to be. He says a little later on in this letter, he may die. Not only that, he has problems with people in the Roman government. They want to silence him. And he also has problems with other people who call themselves his brothers and sisters in his spiritual family. Some of them, he writes, are out preaching the gospel, trying to be successful by making Paul look small. They are taking shots at Paul's character and motives and trying to build themselves up by making him look bad, and he's in prison and he can't do anything to defend himself. So Paul's in prison, persecuted by the government, maligned by fellow church leaders, and that would lead us to conclude Paul has got some problems. Is that a good conclusion? Amen. I think that's a safe conclusion. And so he knows the Philippians have heard about this, and they're apt to worry about him, and so he writes, now listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand about the things that have happened to me. He's saying, this is what I really want you to pay attention to. Here's what I want you to get. It's true, they've chained me up, and I know that sounds bad, but it turns out that my being in chains doesn't stop the advance of the gospel at all. I've always wanted to reach Rome with the gospel for a long time. Guess where Paul is? Paul's probably in Rome as he writes. We don't know this for sure, but the consensus of scholarly opinion is he's probably in Rome. Now Paul writes, I'm in Rome at the expense of the Roman government. That's kind of cool. And we've wanted to infiltrate the power structure here. Here's what's going on. They bring members of the Roman military to me in my chains, and they have to listen to me talk about Jesus. And this goes on for hour after hour until they get exhausted, and they take that one away, and they bring somebody else in, and they chain him to me, and he has to listen to me. We also know from the book of Acts that two Roman governors, Felix and Festus, find out about the gospel through Paul. A king by the name of Herod Agrippa, Roman centurions, military officers, and their wives hear about the gospel from Paul as he stands before them in chains. All this is going on. Now, the early church leaders would never have had a strategic planning session where they all sit around and said, how are we going to get the gospel dispersed throughout the world? And how are we going to penetrate the power structures of Rome? Let's just spitball some ideas here, shall we? And one of them says, I got a great idea. Let's get Paul, our best leader, arrested. And another guy says, brilliant, right? Nobody would have planned this. Nobody puts this stuff on a strategic plan. But Paul says, listen, this is what's going on. And while the intent of the authorities was that people would see me in chains and that the other brothers and sisters in the church would be intimidated by that and shut down, it has in fact produced the opposite result. People see me in my chains and they say it's not shutting me down, and they say, well, it doesn't intimidate him. If he's not being shut down, it's not going to intimidate me. And the boldness factor in the church, instead of going down, is actually going up. Other people are preaching Christ, he says, out of mixed motives. And there are people who use the church to promote themselves. There always has been. There always will be, because the church has people. And every person is a mess, was a mess, or is one dumb decision away from becoming a mess, right? But Paul says the result of my circumstances is the name of Jesus is lifted up more and more, and the movement keeps growing and growing. Yes, it's true, he writes, they might even kill me. But here's what Paul believes about that. He says if they kill me, that means I'll be released from my beatings and my suffering, and I'll get to be with Jesus full time. That's not a real scary thought to me. In fact, he writes, I kind of hope they do it so I can be home with the Lord. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the outcome of all this is I rejoice. I'm a contented guy. I'm in chains. I'm possibly facing death, but I'm a happy guy. Here's the ABCs of Paul's emotional and spiritual life. And if you're looking for some ABCs of emotionally healthy spirituality to govern your life, these aren't bad. Here's what Paul, because of his circumstances, life is tough, right? But Jesus is Lord. I will rejoice. That's what Paul is saying here. I want you to understand what's happening to me. I'm in a tough circumstance. Don't get me wrong, right? But Jesus is Lord. And therefore, I will rejoice. And the theme of this letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippians is known as the letter of joy. And friends, you'll find this mindset runs through all kinds of scripture if you start looking for it. One day Jesus said to his friends, "Fellas, I want you to know something. I'm going to level with you. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you're going to have problems. But fellas, I want you to know this. Don't lose heart because I've overcome the world. Life is difficult. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I'll rejoice." A lot of times in scripture, different people looking at the same set of circumstances come to a completely different outcome depending on their beliefs. For example, Moses sends out 12 scouts to look at the promised land. They all see the same situation. They see the same opportunities. They confront the same enemies. 10 of the spies come back to Moses and they say, "No way should we go into the promised land like God's telling us. We went to the land which you sent us. We spied it out. It does indeed flow with milk and honey, but the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and large. The Amalekites live there. The Hittites live there. The Jebusites live there. The Amorites live there. The Canaanites are there. The Perizzites are there. The Websites are there. We got to go back to Egypt, Moses, like now. In fact, we should have left yesterday." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, who are looking at exactly the same land, the same city, they say, "We ought to go up and take possession of the land, for with God's help, we certainly can do it." What is the difference? It all comes down to their beliefs. Joshua and Caleb believe that they're in the hand of a great God. Paul is sitting in chains. He believes that he's in the hands of a great God. Friends, everything hinges on what you believe about God. Now, this is where the challenge part comes in. Part of what makes Paul such a dangerous Christ follower is he doesn't expect his circumstances to be easy or pleasant just because he's following God. We could spend a lot of time on this. But Paul doesn't expect that, so it doesn't particularly trouble him when that's not the case. He has a deeper aim for his life than pleasant circumstances. His aim is to make his life a little conduit where God's love and God's grace and God's power can be poured out into whatever circumstances he finds himself. In a sense, Paul is saying this: "Here's what I want you to know, church at Philippi. I have given up trying to get God to engineer the circumstances I want, and I'm devoting my life to partnering with God in the circumstances that I'm in." You see, there are two ways that you and I can do life. And I want to spend the rest of the time here today talking about this. The first one is kind of assumed in our American culture, in our American society. It's what we believe we're somehow entitled to. You can spend your life trying to do circumstance enhancement. You can spend your life trying to upgrade your lifestyle all the time, if you want to. And when you do this, you tend to live in what one writer calls customer mode. Customer mode. John Ortberg says he was seated next to a pilot on a flight some years ago, and the pilot told him his favorite flight story. He said he was flying from New York to Florida, and there was a guy sitting in first class who was living in full-fledged customer mode, and he was not a happy camper. He was not happy with where his seat was, even though he's in first class. He was not happy with the airline service. He was not happy with what time they were leaving. He was not happy with his food. In fact, he sent his meal back on an airplane. And the flight attendant brings him a second one, and he sent that one back too. And to indicate his displeasure, he jerks back in his seat as hard as he can, and he causes the food on the tray behind him to spill out all over the couple sitting behind him, a very elderly couple. And everybody's watching this, and they're thinking, what's wrong with this guy? He is a major jerk. The flight attendant feels horrible for this couple, and she says, "Is there anything we can do to make this up to you?" The elderly man says, "Here's our story. We're traveling to Florida. We've never been on a plane before. This is our first time on an airplane." The husband says, we've been saving up for years because we're celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. The one thing I would ask you to do right now is bring me a bottle of champagne. The flight attendant hurries off, brings them the best bottle of champagne they have on board. The elderly gentleman stands up, uncorks the bottle of champagne, and pours it over the head of the guy sitting in front of them, and everybody on the plane cheered. You see, when you live in customer mode, when you're doing a life of circumstance enhancement, a life of continual lifestyle upgrade, listen to me, as ironic as it may sound, it never brings true joy to anybody. Amen. Ever. But it's a pretty powerful pull in the current of our culture. And there are people who spend their whole lives wishing for another set of circumstances. Somebody else's job. Somebody else's body. Somebody else's talents. Somebody else's gifts. Somebody else's house. Somebody else's spouse. Living in customer mode can even creep into your spiritual life. In our society, this happens with regularity. But you see, we get this idea that God's job is making sure that the circumstances of my life are pleasant for me. I want Him to upgrade my life, where I live, what I do, who I'm with, the stuff I own. In fact, the most common and often the deepest prayer in customer mode is this: Lord, comfort me. Lord, comfort me. And we bring that attitude right into church with us, and we think that the leadership's job is to make sure that we have a church full of satisfied customers. And we start thinking that this church or any church is a religious goods and services provider where the member's job is to consume the spiritual goods and services that the leaders provide. Well, I want to tell you something. We are not, I repeat, we are not in the religious goods and services provider business. We are in the growing a community of people on a life-changing journey with Jesus business. We're in the love God, love people, serve the world business, along with all of our brothers and sisters around the world, most of whom have a fraction of the resources and blessings that we routinely waste and take for granted. That's the business we're in. It's so easy to go down the circumstance enhancement customer mode road. I'll give you a few indicators. When I go down the customer mode road and I start living life that way, I can kind of feel stagnant and stalled. I'm not really growing spiritually. And when I recognize I'm not growing spiritually, I start looking around and I ask it, whose fault is it that I'm not growing spiritually? Who's supposed to be making me grow spiritually? Who's supposed to be making spiritual growth happen in me? It makes me more and more focused on myself, and it fosters a complaining spirit, and it makes me never satisfied. Any of you familiar with a musical group called the Rolling Stones? Now, let me just give you a heads up here. The difference between church people and unchurched people: church people know who they are, but they're not about to admit it in church. Unchurched people, Mick Jagger! Remember their most famous song, the Rolling Stones? I can't get no satisfaction, but I try, and I try, and I try. Let me tell you something. In the part of the world that we live in, that's our culture's theme song. I can't get no satisfaction, but I try, and I try, and I try. I keep upgrading. I keep expanding. I keep looking. Maybe tomorrow I'll find it. Maybe the next purchase. Maybe the next house. Maybe the next job. Maybe the next rung up the ladder. Maybe the next husband. Maybe the next church. Paul says, I want you to know a growing life in Christ is not about circumstance enhancement. It's not about lifestyle upgrades. There is another way of doing life. The other way is when instead of focusing on how I'd like my circumstances to be different, I wake up in the morning and I say, God, what do you want to do in my circumstances? How can I partner with you today where I am? When I live a life like that, when I look for God, then I see God even in every problem. And I put it on your outline. Then problems become predictor of potential, revealer of reality, opportunity for openness, blessing in disguise, life lessons, an essential experience, and a message from God. Amen. Sometimes this happens in quiet and unexpected little ways. Let me tell you a true story. It happened to me several years back now. I had a speaking engagement in California. I was speaking at the London Institute that at the time was meeting in Corona, California. And I had to take a flight from Akron, Canton, Ohio, where I was living, on a Sunday after I'd spoken in worship gatherings. Flew from Akron, Canton to Charlotte to Phoenix to Ontario Airport in Southern California. I don't know whoever booked that for me, but they didn't like me very much. So we were a little bit late, or on time actually, Akron, Canton into Charlotte. We're late getting out of Charlotte. I thought, I'm going to have a tough time making my connection in Phoenix because we were already getting in late. Sure enough, get into Phoenix late. When I get there, the plane to Ontario, which is just about an hour flight, not even an hour flight away from Arizona into Southern California, plane's gone and people are mad. It's a Sunday night, business people traveling, they're trying to get to meetings. I have to speak Monday afternoon in California. So you get in customer representative line. Oh boy, how would you like to have that job? How would you like to be the airline representative to tell everybody there's no flights out of here right now? And in fact, they were saying my flight, I couldn't get on that flight till like Tuesday. I said, are you kidding me? No, I didn't really say that. But I was thinking that. So I watch one, two, three people ahead of me just give this poor customer service rep everything they had. And she just stands there and takes it. And she says, I'm sorry. That's what we can do. So finally I get up there and I said, I got a different question for you. She said, lay it on me. I said, are there any other flights going out of this airport right now tonight? She said, hang on. Yep, there's a flight going to San Diego. I'm thinking San Diego. I could rent a car in San Diego and I'll drive up through the night and I'll get in there and make my speech. I said, put me on that flight right now. Your bags won't make it. I don't care. Put me on that flight. So I get on a plane, boom, fly to San Diego, rent a car, drive through the desert, get to Corona, California, get my speaking engagement. I make it good. The next day, the bags arrive. And on my bag, I've never forgotten this, on my suitcase, there was written this term, rerouted. Rerouted. And it got me to thinking, every person who wants to grow spiritually, wants to grow stronger, wants to grow deeper in their relationship with God will be rerouted at some point in their life. Joseph had a dream of being a great ruler, but God rerouted his dream through Egypt where he was a slave and a prisoner before becoming prime minister. Moses believed he should stand up for his fellow Israelites who were suffering as slaves, but God rerouted him through the wilderness for 40 years before he was ready to step into that role. David was anointed the next king of Israel as a teenager, but God rerouted his path to the throne through a period of living on the run, hiding in caves, even seeking asylum with his nation's most persistent enemies, the Philistines, before David was made king of Israel. Daniel was rerouted from serving God in the palace of Jerusalem to serving God in the palaces of Babylon. Jonah, the prejudiced prophet, was literally rerouted from Israel to Assyria by means of a great fish. Matthew's career was rerouted from tax collector to testimony recorder of the life of Jesus. Paul's life was rerouted from up-and-coming Pharisee who was being fast-tracked to the Jewish Supreme Court to down and descending preacher of the gospel who often found himself fast-tracked to the nearest jail. And the primary methods that God uses to reroute us are difficulties, pain, problems, and suffering. Friends, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. God's plan triumphs over your troubles. His power can sustain you through your pain, and His Spirit can redeem your suffering. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together right now. I wanted you to try a little spiritual experiment with me this week. All right? The experiment's going to go like this. I don't want you to make the focus of your prayers this week trying to get God to change your circumstances. Don't pray a "Lord, comfort me in my circumstances" prayer. Instead, I want you to pray this: "Lord, conform me to the image of Christ." Can you say those words with me right now? Lord, conform me to the image of Christ. Say it one more time. Lord, conform me to the image of Christ. I like you hearing and saying that so much. I want you to say it one more time. Let's say it together. Lord, conform me to the image of Christ. That is your assignment, class, for this week, so that you might understand that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, and they're probably going to be tough, this does not determine this. This determines this. No matter what life is, Jesus is always Lord. Therefore, I will rejoice. Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to understand and to just say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord in our life, and we all have some tough circumstances. There's probably some level of pain or suffering or difficulty or misunderstanding or just trials that we can't even begin to know right now. But Lord, you know what they are. And you're working things out, and your plan triumphs over our troubles. And your power will sustain us through our pain. And your Spirit will redeem our suffering. And I want to pray that you'll just do that right now for anyone in this room or in our Mount Dora room. I pray, Lord, that you'll just use them, Father. You'll speak to them. You'll help them. You'll meet them right at the point of their pain through the Spirit of Jesus. And we'll look back and we'll say, I grew, I learned, I got wiser, I became more like Jesus because of that. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Growing Through Suffering, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.